privilege to be here tonight. There is never adequate or sufficient time for me in the precious opportunities that I've had to speak to you to adequately express my love for you and my thankfulness for you as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but more specifically, members of the visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have fellowship for every born-again, blood-bought child of God. I don't care where you're from. I have great fellowship for you. But I have a special fellowship for those who know the joyful sound. There is a unique fellowship that the gospel creates, and I feel it greatly. And I have, since the first time I ever had the opportunity to come to Little Union Primitive Baptist Church many years ago. May God's rich blessings continue on you. We'll say goodbye very quickly tonight after service. Also, I'd be remiss if I did not also state how much I do love your dear pastor and his wife and his precious family. They mean a great deal to our family, to my wife and son, and more specifically to McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, as does Brother Ron Lawrence. I love him dearly. I could say everything that Brother Chris said about him, you can take that for me as well. He's been a great, great source of blessing, personal encouragement, and a great deal of wisdom over the years. And I'm so thankful for he and for his precious family. And now for time's sake, to the Word of God. Genesis chapter 11. You know that if the early church were reading this passage of Scripture, there would be no break. I'm very thankful for the chapter divisions and for the verse delineations. I'm very thankful for them. I couldn't find my way around without them. I'm very thankful to be able to turn to the 11th chapter and the 27th verse of the book of Genesis. And they are wonderful. They're a great blessing. But let me say this. There are times in some Bible subjects when we must be very careful not to let the end of the chapter disrupt the thought. It's very important. This is one of those times. So as I say, and now chapter 12, just continue the thought. You'll lose a great deal of truth if we don't hold the continuity from the 11th chapter to the 12th chapter. And so Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And let me say very quickly tonight, God willing. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldeans. That simply means that Terah lived after Haran had died. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child, a barren womb. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Ur of the Chaldees being what we would think of today as Iraq, and probably around the area of Babylon, historically, in that part of the Fertile Crescent, around in Babylon. So that, you know, Babylon would be over here in Iraq and down here to the west on the coast of the Mediterranean, hundreds of miles away, would be Canaan's land, where God is going to call Abraham. Did you like the map? That was pretty good. That's as good as that gets tonight. So right on to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Please notice in verse 1, the Lord had said. Remember, that just flows from the 11th chapter. The Lord had said. That means prior to what took place, prior to what we read from verse 27 throughout the end of the 11th chapter, and that is the movement of Terah and his son Abraham and his nephew Lot. Prior to the movement of them, Moses tells us that God had said. That's critical. Prior to the movement, it sounds like in the 11th chapter that it is Terah that's moving things along. Really, it's not. It's God's call to Abraham that is moving things along. Abraham just allows his father wrongly, incorrectly, to dominate matters. Abraham has shared with his father, "God's called me, I'm leaving, he's instructed me to get out." But let me stop and say this. God did not instruct Abraham to get out in just any kind of a way. Notice this, and we'll come back to it. God had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country." Now, what he is saying, "get thee," that means, literally, that means get thyself out. He wasn't speaking about his father. He wasn't speaking about his nephew. He had spoken specifically. This is important. God had called Abraham alone specifically. Get thyself. Abraham, get yourself out. But Abraham couldn't see it without his family. God didn't call them. He called Abraham. It's impossible. Very quickly, a little bit about the call of Abraham. I went a number of years ago, I was in Manhattan, of all places for me to be. I was in Manhattan, and I was there with Franklin Bryant, the oldest brother of Sam Bryant. Let me say, you have not lived on the face of the earth until you've went through downtown Manhattan with Franklin Bryant. Those of you who know what I'm speaking about. I did. I was right there in New York City, live and in person, Franklin Bryant. We went down, we walked two blocks, and in the length of those two blocks, we went by a Jewish synagogue, we went by a Muslim mosque, and then on the other block, we went by a Presbyterian Christian church. And that kind of stood out to me. And I said to Brother Franklin, in the course of two city blocks, we have gone by three faiths that represent three quarters of the population of this world, and every one of them, each one of those faiths, and three quarters of the people on the face of this earth would identify with Abraham as their ancestor in some way. That is right. The Christians back through the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of Israel, the Old Testament, we'd embrace Abraham as the father of the faithful, the friend of God. Of course, the Jews, Abraham is their father. And the Muslims embrace him as their father as well. Three quarters of this world's population. So it's impossible for you to understand who you are and your place in this world, in world history, without knowing something about this man. You just can't do it. You have to know, if you want to understand who you are, your place in world history right now today, you have to know something about Father Abraham. It's important. But more personally, apart from world history, he's important. I think you could debate between Abraham and Moses who's the most important historical figure in the Old Testament. I don't know. It depends on who I'm studying that day. But it's one of those two. Abraham or Moses. And so they're important historically. But I'm not here tonight to share a history lesson. I'm here tonight to talk in a more personal way about Abraham and his call. Abram. You've read about Abram, not Abraham, Brother David. No, it's the same person. Don't let that confuse you. Abram simply means father. And Abraham means father of many. In Baker County, Abram means daddy. And in Baker County, Abraham means big daddy. That's it. That's what it means. That's the difference. He just becomes the father of many. As God expands the blessing and validates, and he's faithful in his word to Abraham, he expands the place of his tent. And many come. Abraham becomes a great man. And let me say this. Abraham was a great man. He was an incredible man. He was, as a friend of God, as a man of faith, he was a great man. Abraham did incredible things. Abraham did amazing things by the grace of God. I had a friend, his name, I have him today. He's still well and alive and with us. Younger than I am. His name is Otis Williams. And I think about Otis Williams, think about Abraham, the kind of man. See, Abraham lived a big life. He lived a big life. He lived a large life. Abraham moved out. He did great things by the grace of God. He did incredible things. And I think about Abraham. I think about my friend Otis Williams. Otis Williams was born on a kitchen table in a government project in a 30-story apartment building in downtown Chicago. That's not a great start in life. It's not. He was. Kitchen table in a government housing project, 30-story high. Otis Williams, he's a great man doing great things, impacting the lives of people for good. And I've visited with him many times. He's been a great source of encouragement to me, and I've tried to encourage him. And I've asked him, Otis, I mean, how did you? How do you make it from a government housing project? And you do the kind of things that you've done. You build the company that you've built. He said, first of all, I had a good mama. Well, what did she do for you? He said, well, she was a single parent. She locked us in. She locked us in the apartment. She would go to work in the evening. She worked in the evening at a hospital cleaning. She would lock us and she would threaten us with our lives if we came out in the afternoon. And she left that apartment filled with books. You can do it with the Lord's help. And so I said, but Otis, I mean, even you had a good mama. There had to be some attitude. There had to be something that... there had to be some attitude that you adopted with the Lord's help early on. He said, yes. And this is what he told me. I'll never forget this. And it reminds me of Abraham. He said, listen, I learned a long while ago that I couldn't change the circumstances of my life. They were what they were. But with the Lord's help, and he loves the Lord, but with the Lord's help, I wasn't going to let them pull me down. He said, and I learned a long time ago, he said, either life is going to act on you or you're going to act on life with God's help. Abraham acted on life. With the help of God, Abraham did incredible things. He became an unusual person. I mean, he did amazing things. He stood against popular culture of his day. He did. He stood against the popular religion of his day. Let me say this. It was not okay to be monotheistic back in Abraham's day. It wasn't. Nobody was monotheistic. It means worshiping one God. Mono, one, theistic. God. Nobody was worshiping just one God back then, but Abraham did. They were all polytheists. They were worshiping a multiplicity of gods, but Abraham worshiped one God. He stood against popular culture. He stood against popular religion. Abraham even stood against his family. Now, I didn't come down here to create family strife. But I'm telling you, there could be times in your life if your family is attempting to lead you away from God, there's a place to stand even then.
Right. Amen.
Abraham did. He was a great man. So where did he get this greatness? Where does this greatness come from? Let me say this. He was a great man, lived a big life, had an incredible vision. But what made him great was nothing. What made Abraham great, and there are great people seated here under the sound of my voice, great by the grace of God. There are great people here. Abraham was a great man. What made him great was nothing that was naturally occurring in Abraham. What made Abraham great was the call of God in his life. That's what made the difference. The Apostle Paul asked the church at Corinth. He said, and who hath made you to differ? What's the difference in you? Why are you like you are? Why are you disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you followers of the Lamb? Why are you standing against the tide in your neighborhood and in your communities? Because God's grace has made you different. That's what makes us different. Specifically in the call of God as we look here in Abraham's life. And the life of Abraham as you... Well, I always started. with chapter 12. I did. Get thyself out. You get out from your country. Get away from your family. I always begin there. That's not right. We ought to begin in the 12. We ought to begin the 11th chapter. Anytime I spoke on the call of Abraham, it was always chapter 12. And I have been converted. We ought to begin in the 11th chapter. We need the very dark backdrop of the 11th chapter to appreciate what Abraham does in chapter 12. It's a dark, dark backdrop. And it shows the power of God. Why start there? In Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is a big section of God. It's you can easily, if you're outlining the book of Genesis, that would fit very neatly as a section. And in Genesis 1:11, here is the theme. From the time that things go bad, from the time that man decides to be his own boss and he's going to steer the ship in the Garden of Eden, from the day that we decided to be our own bosses, things begin to spiral downward very quickly, and darkness and evil appear across the course of human history in the first 11 chapters. Things are not going well for the human race. I tell Sherry whenever she goes, well, I ask her, don't go away and spend the night away. The older I get, I don't do well on my own any longer. I don't. Now, I can go off, it's okay. But if she goes, I don't do well on my own at home. Even with the beagle, I don't do it. We are not doing well. Man is not doing well in the first 11 chapters. It is a downward spiral. Darkness, corruption, evil. Even after God cleaned the plate in the flood of Noah, men are right back. It doesn't look good. But in these dark chapters, which is the backdrop for the 12 chapters, let me say, in these dark chapters, there is one ray of hope. There was a ray of hope given. And many of you know what the ray of hope is. In the fourth chapter, you remember after the tragic event that occurs between Cain and Abel. The horrible, tragic event that occurs between Cain and Abel. And the line of Cain begins. And it's the dark, evil line. And it's the wicked line. And they walk out onto the field and we all boo when the line of Cain goes out onto the field. They're dark and they're evil and they're corrupt. But in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve, they have another child, Seth. And then men begin to call on the name of God. The family of Seth. There's a ray of hope. A bright light appears on the scene. The family of Seth comes in. And the knowledge of God, that's key. The knowledge of God is passed on in oral tradition through the family of Seth. It's a bright light. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of that violence, the family of Cain, you can read about the family of Cain in the first 11 chapters, and it's ugly, it's bad. And so we're thankful for the family of Seth. But then, in Genesis 11:27, we read something that is utterly disastrous. Terah is the last in the line of Seth. He is. He's the last in the line of Seth. This is so dark. You know what the name of Terah means? It means moon. So what? They like the moon. No, they worship the moon. You see that? The last in the line of the family that was carrying on the oral tradition of the knowledge of God. And he is named in that part of the world. Was the origin of moon worship. It was still going on whenever Muhammad comes along. Muhammad was a former moon worshiper in about 600 AD. They were still worshiping the moon in that part of the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia, around in Babylon. And that's where Terah was from, the father of Abraham, out of the line of Seth. The last in the line of Seth, in his name means moon. They were worshiping the moon. They were idol worshipers. The light has gone out. You see that? Isn't that dark? So, well, I just can't believe that Abraham's father. No. Joshua tells us in Joshua 24, as Joshua brings the children of Israel, he's about to lead the children of Israel. And Joshua said, he said, don't forget this. Remember this, that on the other side of the flood, the river, back in olden times, back in the days of old, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, they worshipped other gods. They were idolaters. Abraham's family. Abraham was being raised. Let me say this. Abraham was being raised in the hotbed of heathen idolatry, and he was one of them. He was. The light had gone out. It was darkness and corruption and evil. And so, what makes the difference? It's the call of God. That's what renews on this dark scene, on this dark stage of human history. It's the divine, sovereign, irresistible call of God from heaven goes down into the heart of Abram and wakes him up. And when Abraham's not looking God, not looking for God, not seeking God, we see here that God, thank God, is seeking Abraham. I mean, it was over. Not only had the knowledge, the oral knowledge of God gone out, they were idolaters according to the testimony of Genesis 11 and Joshua 24, but the line was gone. The line of Seth was gone. Terah, and then Abram. And Sarah's womb was what? Barren. It was over. It was over. It was hopeless. And Sarah's womb is a metaphor for hopelessness. The end of the line. The end of the dream. No hope. I was principal of a school at a state hospital. And one of the saddest people I've ever been introduced to in my life, they called him No Hope Carter. I won't share a circumstance. One of the saddest circumstances in the world. But he went around all day long. They introduced me to him. He went around all day long at the state hospital saying, no hope, no hope, no hope. And that's the reason I changed his name to Carter. And that's the reason they called him No Hope Carter. It was just blackness and darkness. But let me tell you, because the God of Abraham is still the same God today, there is no such thing as no hope for the child of God. God is still calling His children. And as bleak and as dark as the scenes may appear, even in the United States of America today and around our world, geopolitically, economically, things are looking up a little bit, but I'm not putting my stock in silver and gold. My hope is fixed on Jesus Christ, the risen Savior and the God of Abraham. God speaks and there is hope. Let me say this. Abraham's coming from the best family on the face of the earth. But if God doesn't call, he remains spiritually dead. It's not your genetic pedigree. I've told you before, I'm a sixth generation old Baptist preacher. And that has absolutely nothing to do with my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God called. It's back to the sovereign, irresistible call of God. Abraham was spiritually dead. And let me say this. My own son, unless the God of Abram comes and shakes him and disturbs him, and that's what he does in the call. He shakes and he disturbs and he convicts and he makes alive. And he creates hunger and he creates thirst. Unless God does that for my son, he would simply be a young idolater. It doesn't matter whose house he's raised in. Now, let me say, this is the tendency of everyone. His mother and I are mostly nice, so he would be mostly nice. His mother and I are moral, so he's going to be mostly moral. We have raised him. in the Christian religion, and we've tried to present it in a positive light. So there's no doubt in my mind that he could be very, very religious. But let me say this, unless God calls him, he is not going to live for that. He's going to live for a career. He's going to live for a job. He's going to live for an education. He's going to live for possession. He's going to live for stuff unless God calls him. Now, before, you all know John Anthony. The Lord called him to the Old Baptist Church sitting on a pew back there when he was a little boy. Don't take that I'm concerned about his spirituality. Please don't send him the CD, okay? If he would. He's okay. I'm very thankful. I'm very, very thankful for his spiritual progress. But let me say, if he has made spiritual progress, the point I'm making, if he's made spiritual progress, it's not because of his background or his upbringing, essentially and fundamentally, it will be because God has called him. It's like it was with Abraham. Family doesn't matter. We've seen up to this point, it's been about the family of Cain and the family of Seth, the family of Cain, that wicked line, that horrible line, that dark line. But you see, it doesn't matter about family. It's a sleep of death until the Lord calls us and wakes us up. I'll end with this. Abraham was a faithful man. He was. He was a faithful man after God got through with him. If you looked at him after the call, you think, well, grace has nothing to do with the call. But this is, not only does this call require the power of God to bring dead people to life, but it's a gracious call. Because Abraham was not, Abram in Ur of the Chaldees was not a godly man. He was not a good guy. He was a pagan idolater. And he was completely unqualified for a relationship with the Lord. We'll put it that way. Abraham was completely unqualified for a relationship with the Lord. The call of God is an absolute call of grace. He was a heathen pagan. It doesn't come. God's call does not come to you because you're qualified. When the call of God comes, it qualifies you. I had a dear sister many, many years ago standing in Old Baptist Church. She told me, she said, "Brother David, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called." And that stands out with me here. You know, we don't work that way. We do not work that way. Listen, if I want to have land surveyed, as much as I love Ron Lawrence, I'm not. He's qualified in many areas, but if I want land surveyed, I'm not calling Ron Lawrence. You know why? He's not qualified. If I want to buy a car, who are we all calling tonight? You know, I heard a preacher say one time that it's impossible for a man to be a used car salesman and born again all at the same time. I did. I heard that on the radio. I don't believe that necessarily. But that's what we do. We call people that are qualified. That's human nature. But that is not what God does. And let me say this. I call Brother Ronald to survey my land. The fact that I call him to survey my land does not mean that because I call him, it will qualify him to be a land surveyor, right? If you need an automobile mechanic, I'm the last person on the face of the earth that you want to call. You can call me a mechanic. You can, all you want. He's a mechanic. Call me and say, "I need you to come be a mechanic." Your calling will not qualify me to be a mechanic. But let me tell you, when the call of God comes into a person's life, it takes the unqualified and it qualifies them for his calling. Isn't that incredible? It does. It changes them. It's transformational, the call of God. Transformational. That means that we cease to be what we formerly were. It is inherently transformational. I will never forget I'll never forget whenever the sweetest old Baptist deacon that I, and y'all have got some, but the sweetest old Baptist deacon I ever had the privilege of serving with in the Lord's house, his name is Ori Davis. And I will never forget whenever Ori Davis joined the church, the night that he joined church on a Saturday night of our annual meeting many, many years ago, probably 35 years ago. And I said, Brother Ori, Brother Davis, is there anything that you'd like to say to the church? And he said, yes, I'd like to say this. He said, many of you know me here. And there are some of you that are seated here whenever I was a young teenage boy that heard me say this. He said, I was forced. I used to be made to go to old Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church on the muddy creeks of on the muddy banks of Cedar Creek. And we used to run and play while our mothers and fathers went to church at the annual meeting. And we used to run and play on the muddy banks of Cedar Creek. And I used to brag when I was a teenage boy, if God will just let me get grown, the last place they're ever going to find me is an old Baptist church. The last place you'll ever see me is sitting and hearing those old Baptist preachers preaching, hear those old songs sung. That's the last place I'm ever going to be. He said, and I'm telling you, Ori Davis would have never come here. He said, but when I was not, and he said this that night, when I wasn't seeking God, God sought me and arrested me. And I'm here tonight because God's called me here. And he told me afterwards many times, he said, preacher, it's amazing. Things that I used to hate, I now love. And things that I love now, I used to hate. God's call on your life is transformational. It's powerful. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's got to be the sovereign, irresistible grace of God. But if he can call a heathen idolater, pagan worshiper, moon worshiper like he did Abraham, he can reach out to any of his, find them wherever they are. They're their way over in Babylon. He can find them. And when he does, he will transform them. There's a lot more to be said, but that's all time I have. I love you all dearly for Christ's sake. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Let's kind of sing the first and last.